Here we come in the passage that we read today to a statement that Jesus makes about faith. If you read Hebrews 11, we have the great chapter of faith, which mentions all about Noah and about Abraham and about Sarah and Isaac and all about Moses and about Rahab and all the heroes of faith. I think our text tonight is one of Jesus' most important statements in all of the Bible about faith. He says that faith moves mountains and that it makes nothing impossible. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt it in their heart, but believes that when they say what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Hebrews 11:1, I've just referred to Hebrews. Hebrews gives a definition of faith in the first verse of chapter 11. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I like this quote that I came across this week from a chap called Christmas Evans. He was born in Wales and probably the best preacher from Wales in the 18th century. And he said this: faith is not a sense, nor a sight, nor reason, but simply taking God at his word. So it's not that you look at something and you believe it. It's not that you reason it through and you believe it. But you just say, because God says it, I believe it. Because God says it, I trust it. So faith. But then I want you to notice it's that God is the object of our faith. Have faith in God. Jesus just didn't simply say, have faith. He said, have faith in God. Faith has no value in itself. Faith only has value in an object, and that object is God himself. I could have faith in David Cameron or in, Harriet Harman or Tim Fallon? I'm mentioning all the political leaders. I could have faith in them. I could have great faith in them. I could have 100% faith in them. But that faith is worthless because as human beings they're fallible and they cannot deliver upon my expectations. So faith has to have a faith object the strength of faith is dependent upon the object of faith. In this case, God. So faith is not in another person, it's in God. Faith is not in ourselves, but in God. I don't know whether anybody's been watching that program on Channel 4. I think it's on a Tuesday night. We watch it on catch-up, so it's a bit difficult to remember what night it's on. Child Genius. Anybody seen that? Nobody's seen it. All right. It must be a peculiar program that appeals to Gal and I. It's about these kids. They're 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old, 14-year-old, and they've got the IQ of the top 0.1% top IQ in the country. And it's a quiz, it's a competition to see who the brightest kid is. And they have these spellings and that they have to do, this mental math that they have to do, this algebra that they have to do in their heads and answer questions on history, answer questions on their specialist subject. And after 4 weeks, the 20 or so kids that have joined the competition are whittled down to one, and you have the child that holds the trophy up. Now the point that I'm getting to is that these behind the scenes, you see this competition, the cameras go behind the scenes, and there the parents are encouraging their children that they can do it. They can win. You know, you're up next, you know, so and so might have got more points than you, but you can do it, you can beat it. Come on, believe in yourself. And there they are, sort of encouraging them to believe in themselves and G-ing them on. You know what I mean by that expression, G-ing them on? Buoying them on and, yeah, go on, go for it, you can do it. But actually, all the faith in the world is not going to make an ounce of difference if that person's thick You know, I could go on that program and I could say, I believe in myself. I believe that I'm going to win Child Genius, you know. And I could believe as much as I could. But because I'm not clever, I'd never win.
Or a child.
Hey?
Or a child.
Or a child. You get my point. That faith is only strong or only is effective if it's in God. Not in ourselves, not in man. The story about two men that walked along on the ice in a lake to go fishing. One chap gingerly trod on the ice and went like this and what have you, and he very gingerly approached where he wanted to go to fish, and then halfway across he ran back and went back on the shore and never fished. The other fella walked into the lake quite confidently, sat down, got his little stool out and started fishing straight away. What was the difference between those two men? One man knew the ice. He knew that the ice was thick, and therefore he had confidence to walk on it. You get the point now, that our faith can only be strong if it is in the object is strong. In this case, our object of faith is God. So don't have faith, just faith. Have faith in God. So faith in God. Which brings to a supplementary point, the more you know God, your object of faith, the more faith you will have. So, okay, so have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly. Now, if anybody's got an AV Bible at this point, the word truly is translated verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And when the word verily is used, it means listen up. Truly, this is something important that I want to say to you. This is what Jesus is saying. This is something that is honest. This is some deep spiritual truth that I want you to listen to and I want you to agree with. Truly, I say this to you. In fact, the Greek word that is translated truly here is the same word that is translated amen elsewhere in the scripture. So Jesus is saying, I'm giving a big amen to what I'm about to say. Listen up. I agree with this. A big amen. This is what I want you to take in. This is important, what I'm about to say. So, truly. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, what is a mountain? What mountain was Jesus referring to? Now, because Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, the commentators have said, well, actually, what Jesus was talking about, he was talking about the Mount Zion, right in front of him, where the Temple Mount is now. And he's saying, okay, anybody, this is going to be thrown into the sea. If you say this is thrown into the sea, it'll be done. So he had Jerusalem in his sight as he was thinking about that. And some commentators saying that it was it's prophetic about the fact that one day Jesus knew that the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim edifice there on the top of the Temple Mount there, one day Jesus would have victory and Islam would be thrown into the sea and be done away with, and that's that. I don't think Jesus was talking about that, interesting as a theory as it is. I don't think it's as complicated as that. In Bible times, a mountain was an idiom, another way of saying a problem. So, an insurmountable problem. And in the Jewish practices of the time, if anybody had a problem, they would go to the rabbi and they would say, Rabbi, can you sort this problem out? I've really got this problem. I don't know what to do. And they'd ask the rabbi, and the rabbi would give words of wisdom that would help solve your problem, particularly a difficult problem. And there was one fella by the name of Rabbi Bar Nachmani. Don't ask me to say that again. And he was renowned as a particularly wise man who was a great problem solver. If you went to him with an argument that you had with your neighbours, and he'd sort it out, anything like that. And he was known as a remover of mountains. A remover of problems. So they, in Bible times, they very much used the word mountain to denote any big problem. Just as today we use that idiom in modern English, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Talking about a mountain being a big problem. So Jesus was making a big contrast about a big mountain being thrown into the sea. But also, he is also talking, I believe, about big problems in your life. Insurmountable problems. Those problems in your life, those difficulties in your life that you think are too difficult to climb, too difficult to overcome. Something that is impossible to conquer. Something that stands in the way of you and victory. So as we apply this text to our own situations, what are the mountains in your life? What are those seemingly unsurmountable problems that are just too high to overcome? Could it be a health issue? Could it be a relationship issue? Could it be an emotional issue? Could it be a job issue? Could it be a problem with your finances, that you think, well, this is too big a problem, I can't overcome this. This is what Jesus is referring to when he's talking about mountains, those insurmountable problems in our lives. Jesus is using a powerful illustration. We might think it's impossible for a mountain to be moved, but with God, nothing is impossible. Now, then Jesus says something that's quite interesting. We're just going to go one phrase. If anyone says to this mountain, I want you to notice that Jesus indicates that it is us that speaks to the mountain. It's not that we pray to God and say, oh God, will you throw the mountain into the sea? It says, Jesus is saying, if we say the mountain be thrown into the sea, it will be so. Of course, in Jesus' name. And I want you just to understand something here, and maybe I'll underline something that we've started to think about in previous weeks, and that we are ambassadors of God. We are God's representatives on earth. I mentioned about something about will write, executors of wills later on. But think about as well that we are executors of his will. You know, when somebody dies and they have a will and they appoint somebody to be the executor to carry out their will. We are not only Christ's ambassadors, we are executors of his will. We are carrying out his wishes on this earth until he returns again. And so, when we were talking about ambassadors, we used the illustration of the Russian ambassador. We'll use it again. You go to the Russian embassy and you say you want a tourist visa to go to Russia. And the Russian ambassador doesn't say, well, actually, what I've got to do, I've got to ring up President Putin and see whether it's all right. Send the passport to Moscow and have it sent back so that President Putin can stamp it in the Kremlin and it can come back. No, that's not how it works. Because the Russian ambassador is the ambassador here, he has the authority to stamp the passport in the UK and he has the authority to do it. And it's very much like Jesus is saying to us, well, We say to God, well, I want to pray for so-and-so that they might be healed. Jesus turns around and says, well, you've got the authority. You go out and do it. You go and speak healing in my name. We speak and act upon his heart on behalf. When it comes to healing, we don't have to make a phone call to heaven. Jesus will come and heal this woman. Jesus, will you come and heal this woman or man? Jesus says, I've given you the authority to do it. You do the healing. You do the casting out of demons. You tell depression. You tell discouragement. You tell fear. You tell sickness to be gone in Jesus' name. And you remember when we were doing the series on prayer evangelism, bless them, have fellowship with them, proclaim the kingdom. And what was it? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And an example of that in the New Testament is when, you remember how in Acts 3, Peter and John, they meet the lame man at the gate Beautiful, and holding out his hands, wanting to receive alms. And is it Peter that looks at him and he says, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He speaks to the man, he commands the man to get up and walk. He speaks healing to him in Jesus' name. The other week I preached about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. There was panic as the Egyptian army approached. When Moses cried out, God said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And what God was telling Moses to do, use the rod, which is a symbol of your God-given authority, to command the sea to separate. I want for you to see tonight that God has given us, given you the authority to speak on his behalf and to heal on his behalf, to command things in his name according to his will. Luke 10:9 says, I give you authority over the power of the enemy. And notice it says, if anyone says to this mountain. It's one of those whosoever clauses. Whosoever. Whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That whosoever means anyone. It means you. It means me. It means all of us. Whosoever. I want to encourage you that you have the authority to act on Jesus' behalf. Fear be gone in Jesus' name. Sickness be gone in Jesus' name. Depression be gone in Jesus' name. And it's not just sort of speaking against things, but speaking life into things. I speak joy, the joy of Jesus, the love of Jesus into your heart. I speak a good night's sleep over you in Jesus' name. Positively, peace, love, joy. Go throw yourself into the sea. Insurmountable problems belong under our feet. Jesus has given us our authority. We need to speak to the mountains in our lives about what God has done about those mountains, what God says about those mountains. You've got no place to be in our lives. Be gone in the name Jesus. And in the Bible, the sea was known to be the place where the evil spirits lived. You remember that story from Mark 8:31 where Jesus cast out the demons into the pigs and then the pigs ran off the cliff into the sea. Well, that was all part of showing that that's where the evil spirits, all part of the understanding, that's where evil spirits belonged, in the depths of the sea. But what we can understand as well is that they belong under our feet. Problems belong under our feet. Remember when Jesus walked on the water, his fear was underneath his feet. Throw yourself into the sea. So every problem in our lives, every insurmountable problem, has its place under our feet. And that's where we need to tell it to go. But then also note, there can be no room for doubt. The word doubt means to be divided in one's thinking, to hesitate, to draw back. James 1 says, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave blown and tossed in the sea. When we pray from a heart of doubt, we're drawing back from the word of God. We're saying, I know what God said, but I don't believe it in this matter. Doubt says, God, you may have promised, but I don't believe he can or will do it. When Peter started to doubt, what did he do? He started to sink. One way that we can overcome doubt is to make sure that our eyes are fixed upon Jesus. You remember how we were saying earlier on that faith is strong because it's in the object, and the object of God is God. And one way that we can have strong faith is by knowing who God is, knowing the object of our faith. We need to remind ourselves of the object of our faith and keep our eyes on Him. But believes that when they say that it will happen, it will be done for him. So it's according to his will. We need to remind ourselves that it's that everything that we pray is according to his will. It's not as if that we say to declare that we're going to have £100 million in our bank account tomorrow. Well, I'm going to have a Rolls Royce, or I'm going to do this, that, and the other. It's always according to his will. And like I was saying earlier on, that, you know, over the last couple of years, I've been the executor of people's wills. They've died, and when they die, you have a copy of the will, and you have to distribute their estate, what's left of their estate, according to their wishes. It's not that, as I was the executor of the will, thought to myself, well, there's £100,000 in this estate. Oh, I think I'd like £99,000 for myself. I'll write a cheque for myself. No, you can't do that. You have to act according to the will. And likewise, as Christ representatives, as executors of the will, we can't just do what we want to. We have to do in accordance with God's wishes, with Christ's wishes, in accordance to his will. How do we know what God's will is? Well, it's written down in his will, the Bible. Now you might not say, well, actually it doesn't tell much, it doesn't say much about cars or transport or telephones or, you know, about a lot of things that we might be praying about today. How do we know whether it's God's will or not? Because they never even had electricity then. How can we start talking about things, praying about things? There are biblical principles that we find in God's word that we need to apply. So according to his will, believe according to his will. Then I want you to notice, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And I'll just put here, expectancy is not hedging your bets. When we pray, when we speak to a problem, discouragement be gone in the name of Jesus. You have no place in my life. You're under my feet. This pain and this discomfort be gone in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. When we speak to, we are confident with what we are praying because we are confidently believing in God, who is the object of our faith, and in God's word, according to his will. We can pray with confidence. This is the confidence that we have, says 1 John something or other. Where is it? This is the confidence that we have, that if we pray anything according to his will. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. That is the confidence that we have. And then we should have that 100% expectancy. A confidence. When I was at a little boy living in St Albans, I remember going to my aunt's and to the school fete that her little boy went to. I've been trying to think of what the name of the school was, and it's one of those things that's on the tip of my tongue, but it's lost. But this is the point that I want to tell you. This is a story I want to tell you. It was a summer fete, and in the summer fete, they had lots of stalls, and we were there early. We were among the first people there. And one of the sort of stalls that they had was one of these circular model railway tracks with a wind-up clockwork train that they put on the track, and the circle was divided into six segments, and they were six coloured segments, and everybody had to place a bet on where the train would finally come to rest after the spring had wound down. So I watched this train for a while, and I thought, I'm going to put my bet on the red one. well, it wound up, went round the way round, and it landed on the green one, and then it landed on a yellow. And I was changing the colours all the time, and I wasn't winning. But what I did notice is that the person who did win won a bag of sweets. And the bag of sweets was worth about a pound. Let's say, for argument's sake, they were worth a pound. But yet the bet was only 10p. Right? So six segments of 10p, that's 60p. So I thought, well, what I could do is I'll put 10p on each segment. And then whatever, wherever the train stops, I've won. I can't lose. So anyway, that's what happened. I won the bag of sweets because I placed a bet on each bit. But here's the point here, is that many of us place our bets with so-and-so the spiritualist, or hopefully we don't, but you know, this is the way that the world places their bets, with so-and-so the specialist, so-and-so the Reiki healer, so-and-so the astrologer, so-and-so something else, so-and-so the New Age practitioner. Oh, and the so-and-so... the Elim Church, or that God, you know, I'll hedge my bets and see if anybody, you know, I'll spread them so that, spread my bets and hopefully one of them will come up trumps, one of them win. But the person who expects God to answer doesn't hedge their bets at all. They believe in God. They have confidence in God. Trust in Him wholeheartedly. Believe it. Believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. I want to just sort of want you to be encouraged that God, with God, nothing is impossible. Mountains can be thrown into the sea. Problems that you have can be thrown into the sea. Problems can be under your feet. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Speak to it. Believe it according to His will. And you'll see it answered. Without doubt. But don't doubt. But believe you received it. It just reminded me of another story that I've got here, written in my notes here. And that is the story that I read earlier on in the week about a time in England where there had been a drought, and at this church was a country church, and the farmers that went to the country church pestered the vicar and said, right, at the weekend we really need to gather together and we need to pray for some rain, otherwise all our crops are going to sort of wither and there won't be any harvest this year. We need to pray. So he announced at that particular weekend on the Sunday service that they were going to pray for rain. And the following week, this little girl turned up with an umbrella. And the vicar said, excuse me, you know, we've had glorious sunshine for the last month. For the last 6 months, it's been 27 degrees for the last month. It's not rained in the last month. The weather forecast is for another month of dry weather. Excuse me, why have you brought that umbrella? And she very gently said to the vicar, well, today we're going to pray. You told us that we were going to pray for rain. I just thought that I'd need it on the way home. Oh. Expectancy. Do you expect God to answer your prayer? I hope you do. I hope you have that confidence in God. If you don't have that confidence, ask God to give you that confidence. Ask God to enlarge your faith. Ask God to open your spiritual eyes as to what He can do. Because God doesn't want us to be timid people who have mountains in our lives that stop us, that get in the way from us being the people of God that He wants us to be. Believe you received it and it will be yours. One last point then, and it's interesting that this last verse comes on the here. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And initially, I wasn't going to make comment about this because, you know, I thought to myself, well, it seems to be a little bit odd to be tagged on the end here. Whatever is it? whatever relevance has it got to this passage tonight. And this morning, Maggie, who was here, she said, "Oh, by the way, did you know that it was International Forgiveness Day today?" And to be honest with you, I didn't. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because actually there's a bit at the end of my message tonight that's about forgiveness, and I didn't know what to say about it. So perhaps you're prompting me, Lord, just not to forget about it. So it's International Forgiveness Day today. A day when various organisations around the world, not just Christian organisations, encourage one another, or encourage people to forgive people. Now, I've just got a few thoughts, and with these thoughts I'll just conclude. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not saying that they were right. It's not saying that they were right. It's saying that you don't hold whatever they have done against you. Against them, sorry. You no longer resent them. You no longer treat them as if they have offended you. Not that you forget it. Not that you say that they were right and you were wrong. Maybe they were wrong. Maybe they were terribly wrong. But what you say is that I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. And one of the few things that I just thought about here is that if you can't forgive someone, it shows that you don't understand how much you've been forgiven. If you can't forgive someone, then your view of God is faulty. If your view of God is faulty, then you are someone who doubts God and doesn't believe they've received what they've asked for. If your view of God is faulty, you won't see answers to your prayers. Of course, we forgive for our own sake, so that we can be forgiven. We forgive for our own sake, so that we understand the graciousness of God and receive the graciousness of God. We forgive for our own sake, so that we can get a good idea, an understanding, and know the reality of how gracious God is. And when we understand how gracious God is, we begin to understand that for Him, nothing is impossible. And if we ask anything according to His name, it will be done for us.